Redbox Media invites you to bless the yes. Your designated parish, school, club, or nonprofit will receive 50% of all revenue from the sponsorships. To find out more about Bless the Yes, visit redboxmedia.com.
I'm your host, Mark Shea, and we are here today on this fine Tuesday afternoon with the fine company of the fine Mr. Tom McDonald.
That's how you doing, me. Hello, everybody. I'm doing okay. How are you?
Good, good, good. I just discovered, to my surprise, yet again, the internet is an endless source of information about me that I never knew. Stuff I never knew. I've learned on the internet so much about my own personal history that I have no memory of. So I have been informed in the past that I was a Protestant pastor. News to me. That I became Catholic because as a Protestant pastor who was extremely famous in the world of Protestantism, and I had my own television show, also a newsflash. Never knew that one either. And I burned with jealousy because Glenn Beck had higher ratings than I did on my personal television show. Just it's a fascinating personal history that
you could have an entire alternate life you should write, you know, like the alternate biography of Mark.
It's just
all filled things with just things people have said about you online. Okay.
I learned just recently, I learned that it turns out that all my books were ghostwritten by a woman who lives in California.
That's not true because they were ghostwritten by me. So
yeah, right. Well, tell us about your secret life as a woman living in California, Tom. So it's never too late to begin the dossier on Tom McDonald, too.
That's right.
So I've learned all these things, and I'm constantly being informed. Oh, and the reason I became Catholic, of course, was because as a Protestant pastor with my own personal television show that didn't get ratings as high as Glenn Beck's, there were no more worlds to conquer for me as a Protestant. So I decided to become Catholic for two reasons. One was to bend the Catholic Church to my will.
Mm-hmm. So far, this all sounds totally legit.
It's all true. The other purpose that I had was, of course, to become fabulously rich as a Catholic writer.
Yes.
Because what better ticket to wealth and power than becoming a Catholic writer? So today I learned as well that I'm a Calvinist. So I wrote a piece for the National Catholic Register.
Have you drunk deeply from the rank and fetid waters of Lake Geneva?
I have, so it would seem, at least according to a reader who has pieced together another puzzle piece in my complex personal history. So anyway, the article was basically making the point that the Christian understanding of being chosen, of election and so forth.
Uh-oh, there was the word.
There's the word. Which, by the way, is a word that you can also find in the Catechism. In fact, you can even find and we're just coming up on it right now, rite of election. for people who are entering the Catholic Church, and it turns out that the Catholic Church is also Calvinist, apparently, because they trade in this kind of language. But I wrote a piece called Chosen for the Sake of the Unchosen, and the argument of the piece is when people are chosen, as they are in Scripture, so Abraham was chosen, and the people of Israel were chosen. The reason that you're chosen in Scripture is not because you're freaking awesome. And it's not because the people that weren't chosen all suck. The reason that you're chosen in Scripture is for the sake of the unchosen. That's how election works in Scripture. So why is Abraham chosen? Well, because through you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. In other words, all those people that I haven't chosen, I chose you for their sake. And you know, why is Jesus chosen? Well, so that we might be elect in him, we who were not chosen. And what is Jesus chosen for? You know, Jesus is chosen for torture, beating, crucifixion, death on behalf of the people who torture, beat, and crucify him.
And so I
wrote that little piece, and it seemed to me to be pretty obvious Catholic teaching. Well, I discover a reader writes in and says, God chooses and everyone else is damned. That's Calvinist thinking. Mark, I challenge you. You are not really Catholic and you write a Protestant.
Wait a minute.
I detect a few.
What am I getting here?
That's being stolen there.
That's a lot of heresy right there.
Yes, and oddly enough, it's not what I said.
It again. God chooses, and what?
Everyone else is damned.
So he believes in irresistible grace.
Well, he believes that this, or she actually believes that this is what I'm saying. That God chooses and everyone else is damned, and that's Calvinism.
Oh, they think that you're saying that.
That's what I'm saying.
Oh.
And it's like, I didn't say any of that stuff, though. I mean, my whole point is that God chooses so that everyone else won't be damned. That's the point of the election, you know. And this, by the way, is a pattern that works throughout the body of Christ. All of us are chosen to receive different gifts. This is Paul's whole theology of the body. So I have gifts that you don't have, and you have gifts that I don't have, not so that we can look at each other and say, you're a loser because you don't have my gift, but so that we can exercise our gift for the benefit of the other people that don't have that gift.
Right.
So if you've got a fine singing voice and I sing like a duck in heat, the point of that is not so that you can say, man, you're a terrible singer, Shay. The point of that is so that you can bless me with your voice, because you have a gift that I don't have. And in the meantime, if I'm really good at whipping up a terrific souffle and you have trouble boiling water, I'm given that gift for your sake so that you can have a tasty souffle. And this is Paul's whole theology of the body in 1 Corinthians 12, that, the hand cannot say to the eye, I don't need you. And so we're all in various ways chosen for the sake of the unchosen. And this is deeply Catholic theology. And so I'm kind of mystified that my reader could somehow derive from this that God chooses and everyone else is damned, and somehow that's what I'm saying. But, you know, as a friend of mine used to say, there's no such thing as an unanswerable argument. the human capacity to misunderstand language is infinite.
Right. Oh, well. And especially English is very tough, and most people don't actually master it, and then you have meaning, and then you have theology, and people tend to think, and I'm one of them, you're one of them, we all kind of think we know some things probably more than we really do, but right. Some of us are willing to stand back and say, okay, I'll read about that, I'll let somebody who knows more teach me, and then Some of us are willing to say, I'm going to comment on that right now, because it's bothering me.
Yeah.
You know, well, and continue to spread the spore of ignorance via electronic means.
Well, one of the things that I took years ago, I was in a teacher certification program in another life, part of the conversation was about the fact that however well you position your fusillade of arguments and information and fact and so forth, the reality is you cannot fully account for whatever the experience of your listener is and how they will hear you. And so,
right.
You know, as the man famously said, build an idiot-proof mousetrap and they'll build a better idiot. And not an altogether fair assessment, but still a funny line. But, you know, so he gave this example of, he went and taught at some inner city school, and it fell to him, this is the prof teaching the class, and it fell to him to give some, he had to do some big segment on the Reformation. And so he got, he did like this whole week on the Reformation and so on and so forth. And when it was all finished, he asked the students if they had any questions. And one girl in the class kind of tentatively raised her hand and then put it down again. But he saw her put her hand up and he said, "Yeah, what did you want to know?" She said, "Well, I don't understand how this all fits together." And he said, "What do you mean?" She said, "Well, you never mentioned the March on Washington or the..." And it began to dawn on the teacher that the whole week he'd been talking about Martin Luther. All they had been hearing was Martin Luther King, because he had failed to take into account the fact that he was talking to an audience of inner city kids who knew who Martin Luther King was, but they'd never heard of Martin Luther.
Oh my gosh.
And it just, you know, it was just one of those things where he realized it was all his fault. He had never, ever taken their background into consideration. He had this body of facts that he was just going to get out there.
Right.
But, you know, that which is, as the medievals say, that which is received according to the mode of the receiver.
Well, yeah. I mean, so, I was like, or in more simple speak, know your audience.
Know your audience, you know. And so it was just one of these things. So, you know, I look at this and I think, well, okay, she's hearing me speak Calvinism, even though that's really not on my radar at all.
Right.
So I'll have to go back and address this lady. Got to be answered. But we will be back after this. You're listening to Connecting the Dots. I'm your host, Mark Shea. We're here with Tom McDonald, and we will be back right after this.
Redbox Media invites you to Bless the Yes. Your designated parish, school, club, or nonprofit will receive 50% of all revenue from the sponsorships. To find out more about Bless the Yes, visit redboxmedia.com.
And welcome back to Connecting the Dots. I'm your host, Mark Shea, and we are here with Tom McDonald. If you want to join the conversation with Tom and I, we had a call yesterday from Laura. I thought it was a very, very good question. If you want to give us a call, give us a call at 1-573-4-BREAD-4, 1-573-4-BREAD-4.
And what was this question?
It was a question. She was dealing with spiritual dryness, and which, you know, we all struggle with now and then. Sure. And kind of looking at that question, I was I mentioned a couple of things that I found helpful in the past. One was Uncle Screwtape talks about the law of undulation, and that we have these periods of richness and dryness in our life, and that, as Screwtape puts it, some of the enemy's favorites, but the enemy is God in demonic speak, some of the enemy's special favorites have gone through longer and deeper troughs than the rest of us. So, for example, Mother Teresa.
Sure.
That in addition, one of the things that I found helpful in those moments, because it's really easy to like set yourself up for judgment. I'm having this dry time because I'm being punished because of, you know, whatever. A priest was very helpful for me on this, because the question that then starts coming up is, if you're given to navel gazing, as I am, is, you know, do I really trust Jesus? And that's a question that's got no answer, because as soon as you say yes I do, then the question is, did I really mean that when I said I really trust Jesus? Right. And it's just like goes on forever. It's just this kind of endless rat hole. And a priest friend of mine said that the question to ask is not, do you trust Jesus? The question to ask is Jesus trustworthy? Because that has an answer.
Well, yes. Also, beyond that, what would the trust mean for you in a sense? And in a sense, I know my limitations. There are people, you read of the saints who are like, I am your vessel, bend me to your will, do what you need to do to me for the sake of salvation. And I've read deeply enough to be absolutely terrified by that idea. So I may trust Jesus to a certain sense, but I could never say that prayer, you know. I could, you know, there's a line in C.S. Lewis, it's, you know, there are those people who say thy will be done and others who say go ahead, have it your own way. I can't remember, you know the line?
It comes down to those who say thy will be done and those to whom God says thy will be done.
I
want God's will to be done, but I also, you know, I see what he does to those whom he loves, you know.
That's kind of what Lent is about, is grappling with that, you know. Yeah. I had an interesting experience on Sunday at Mass, which is kind of where you would expect things like that to happen. Mm-hmm. It kind of leads into what I was wanting to discuss a little bit today. I'm the sort of self-pitying panty-waist who can spend a lot of time sort of maundering over the sense of being more sinned against than sinning.
Right.
And part of it, frankly, is a hazard of the kind of work that I do.
Sure.
When you write about Catholic-y things a lot, it's easy for you to kind of start feeling like you're the employee of God rather than a son or daughter of God, you know. And so, you know, the older brother in the parable of the prodigal son really resonates with me, you know.
Right. Right.
I've been doing all this work, you know. And where's the gratitude? You know, I want to see some.
Yeah, I get it.
And so you get these kind of self-pitying vibes that you get into, where you start thinking, you know, I really haven't sinned. I mean, I know I'm supposed to say that I have because it's Lent and I'm Catholic and that's what you're supposed to say. But mostly, I've done I've worked my butt off, and where's the gratitude? And my sins are basically pretty trivial, and you really get into this whole thing, you know, where you're thinking that. And at the same time, I've got all these things in my life that I'm struggling with that are very manifestly, obviously, due to the fact that I have sinned.
Right.
And it's resulted in these, you know, in various places in my life where I'm in serious bondage, relationships that don't work and all these kinds of relationships that you just kind of angst over and you wish you knew how to fix them and you don't know how.
Right.
I had this revolutionary thought on Sunday. And it was the thought, this is all my fault. You know, and there's just like no way around. And I just kind of was given this grace to just kind of look at this and just say, this is all my fault. This is all my fault. This is not somebody else's fault. This is just mine. Mine and mine alone, you know? And it's just... and. It was kind of a relief to just say that to God. And what came after that was not, you know, you're damn right it is, you know. It was just mercy and this very odd, followed up today, also at Mass, by this quite striking suggestion to take it seriously when the Holy Spirit says, as he does in every single Mass, we do well always and everywhere to give you thanks and praise.
Right.
And I started realizing I have spent so much time griping about this and that and the other thing. And there's plenty to gripe about, you know, because of this and that and the other thing. But I thought, how much time do I spend giving God thanks and praise? Well, not a lot. And so I thought, well, as a prayer exercise, I did this. I tried this last summer, and it was really remarkable. I had gone to see Inside Out, which is a great movie, by the way. And Inside Out is, among other things, it's about the role that memory plays in our life. Mm-hmm. I don't know if you've seen it, but it's basically sort of it's a look inside the psyche of this girl.
Yeah, I know the basic idea.
Okay, and so every time she forms a new memory, the little globe with that memory inside of it comes rolling down and gets stored away. And some of her memories are called core memories. These are things that define who she is. Anyway, I got thinking about that, and I walked home from the theater. It was a good, I don't know, 4 or 5 mile walk from the theater where I saw it. And so I just decided I would try the experiment of thanking God for everything that I could remember. And, you know, just remembering things is kind of a fascinating exercise, because we got certain memories when, you know, if I mentioned to you, you know, a basic memory from your childhood, you've got one or two memories that will immediately surface.
Sure. Usually not good ones.
Yeah, oftentimes they're not good ones, but sometimes they are, you know, and so it really depends. But then you start kind of drilling down, and you start realizing that, you know, there's a lot of stuff back there that you literally have not thought about in the last 40 years. Right. But now that you start pursuing it, it's like pulling up a morning glory vine, and you just keep, oh, there's more of it, you know, it just keeps coming. And so I started doing that and trying to thank God for everything that had ever happened to me, including the bad stuff. And by the time I got home after that 5 mile walk, I mean, it was a good, I don't know, couple hour, maybe 2 hour walk. I had gotten up to like my early years in high school. And that was as far as I'd gotten. I'm 57 years old, you know? Right. And I thought, wow. And it was a really, it was a powerful experience. So I decided today I would do the same thing. Just take a walk, but instead I decided to do the rosary. And the rosary, you know, so I thought about, you know, the first sorrowful mystery was Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And for the fruit of contrition. And so I thought, well, one of the things that I'm thankful for having repented, you know, and where do I, you know, who can I pray for that needs repentance in their life? And so did that, and then thought about, you know, the scourging at the pillar, and where am I thankful for sufferings that were inflicted on me that helped change me in some way or another, including recognizing that this is bad and you don't do this to somebody else, you know. Right. And I just found that whole experience of giving thanks was just transformative. It was remarkable again. I came back today. I didn't even make it through the whole rosary. Normally I get through with the rosary and I have time to spare. Right. But I didn't make it through the whole rosary today because I was kind of bringing all of this stuff from my past. And it was a remarkable experience, just giving thanks and praise to God. So, we continue our conversation. In turn, you're listening to Connecting the Dots. I'm here with Tom McDonald. We will be back on Connecting the Dots right after this.
Redbox Media invites you to Bless the Yes. Your designated parish, school, club, or nonprofit will receive 50% of all revenue from the sponsorships. To find out more about Bless the Yes, visit redboxmedia.com.
Hello and welcome back to Connecting the Dots. I'm your host, Mark Shea. We're here today with Tom McDonald. If you want to join the conversation, please feel free to do so. Give us a call at 1-573-4-BREAD, as in Breadbox Media, get it, 4. 1-573-4-BREAD-4. And join the conversation. You can also tweet us at Breadbox Media. We were talking before the break about this kind of this exercise of giving thanks. And, you know, all of us have dark spots in our personal history, you know, both dark spots, you know, from things that were done to us by other people. Or, you know, the darkest ones of all are the ones where we did things that were, you know, that were bad. You know, a lot of us don't really want to revisit those things. But it was funny today because it was, you know, when you're praying the sorrowful mysteries, I mean, you know, this is the darkest part of the Paschal mystery, you know, and you're looking at people doing, you're looking at the human race at its worst. For me, I think the darkest of the sorrowful mysteries has always been the crowning with thorns. Because this is a moment where, you know, the rest of the time, you know, when the soldiers are beating Jesus, they're acting under orders. That's their job, you know. They've been ordered to flog this guy. They don't know who he is. They don't care. It's just the, you know, the latest miscreant that needs a beating. So there they go, and they flog him because that's orders. But when you get to the crowning with thorns, that's just, that is the human, the fallen human race having fun.
They came up with that all on their own.
All on their own. You know, this is what would be an exquisitely cruel thing to do? Well, I've heard this guy claims to be a king. This would be hilarious. Right. And so they do that. And so I've got, you know, I've mentioned in the past, I have this fantasy of, you know, the mothership landing on the White House lawn. And the aliens come out, you know, and there's the UN delegation and all the government leaders of the world are there. And they've got some, you know, they've given us their universal translator technology so we can all talk to each other. And they come out and they say, you know, we're here because 2,000 of your Earth years ago, our planetary archangel told us that Maleldil had come to your planet and become one of your species. And so we've always wanted to meet you. So we've been in transit, you know, in hyperspace. And we're here now, and we just want to know, what did you do to welcome him? I've always wondered, you know, what would the UN translator task with answering that question?
Well, we have a lot of statues of what we did to him, if you'd like to look.
You know, that's, you look at that, and so I think about things in my life, especially when we're doing the sorrowful mysteries. It's easy, and there are parts of the sorrowful mysteries where I'm inevitably reminded of things that were done to me.
Sure.
I have to forgive. And I have to do more than forgive. I have to pray for that person, that whatever it was that made them do that thing, that would be healed in them. Because very often abuse isn't really about the object of the abuse. It's abuse is happening because of something going on inside the abuser.
Oh, yes. You know, abuse doesn't tend, in a lot of ways, it's not particularly personal. I know people have trouble understanding that, but
yeah.
It would take years and years of therapy,
right,
to understand that, you know, it actually had very little to do with you.
Right. But then, of course, you have to turn to the points where you abused other people in various ways. And then you just, you know, and you realize, you know, like I realized on Sunday, this is all my fault. I can't look at this thing that I did and say, well, I was having a bad day, you know, or whatever, you know. And frankly, part of the, you know, part of what's really made me think about this, you know, is I've been watching, you know, the kind of excuse making for, you know, people who are supporting, you know, just the pathological horrors that keep being presented to us by Donald Trump, you know. Right. And I was urging the people, you know, well, this is all somebody else's fault. It's like, no, this is your fault. If you're supporting this guy, it's your, take some freaking responsibility, you know. And all that came back to me on Sunday, and I thought, this is all my fault. You know, these broken relationships in my life, stop with the whining and the excuse making, Shay. I mean, this is all your fault. And so there is that as well. But what I have consistently found is that when I bring that to God, He never meets me with condemnation. It's just like, you know, the woman taken in adultery. You know, there's in the story of the woman that's taken in adultery, what's easy to forget sometimes is that she wasn't innocent. She was taken in the very act, it says.
Right.
And so Jesus, of all people, you know, if there's anybody in the world that has a right to say, yes, you sinned, here, give me that stone. These guys can't do this, but I can do this.
Right.
But instead, you know, He has nothing but mercy for her. And so when we talk about the forgiveness of sins, that's really what we're talking. We're talking about forgiveness of sins, not forgiveness of oops. Right. Or, you know, I meant well, or whatever.
Well, we have to remember on our own sins is what one of the points of, to some degree, Catholic mystical theology, but just any Catholic theology, is to unite our suffering, but also our sins, with the Passion. The Passion is the central axis of the life of Jesus. The Incarnation is the axis point of history, and then that unfurls as the life of Jesus, which brings us to the Passion. But it was our hands that drove the nails. And if we remember that we've already done the worst thing possible, and that every new thing we've done is another nail, at the same time, we've also been nailed to our own crosses, you know, either physically through suffering physical ailments and the suffering of day-to-day life, or through what people have done to us, you know. So both our sins, you know, sins and sinned against, are find their unity at the cross. And the cross, you know, is a cross, you know.
Right.
It crosses in two places, you know. There is a crossing point there. So our sins and the sins of the world, you know, when everybody talks of original sin, tends to be, you know, the sticking point. Why am I paying for Adam's sin? It's like one of my lines, I don't know if it's, you know, clever or not, but it's what I think, is if Adam hadn't taken the apple, I would have. I don't know why you think you're immune from that particular, you know, the original sin is so obvious.
Yeah.
It's such an obvious truth that the sin is there and that it's embedded deeply within us that, you know, we would have done the same thing. And I know we would have done the same thing because I've been doing it all day. And I'll tell you something, I got this prediction that I'll do it again tomorrow.
Yeah. Yeah. And so that encounter, though, with mercy, you know, to bring that to God and say, this is all my fault.
Right.
And to get nothing but, you know.
It's very Catholic, by the way. It's
love and mercy for it.
It's what society says is our psychological problem here, the idea of Catholic guilt, which they think is ha-ha funny and becomes the, you know, launches a thousand bad punchlines and TV shows and sitcoms and whatever, you know. Right. Actually, all that is a sense of understanding your own role in creating the unhappiness of others and your inability to necessarily change behaviors that are destructive to you and others, but also that has happened. You know, you can be easily aware of another's guilt, but, you know, are we aware of our own? And hopefully that's some of the brilliance that the church has given us, that there's nothing wrong with guilt. Guilt is a very, you know, powerful motivator if we use it in the right way and understand it in the right way, not psychopathology. pathologically, you know, as some kind of deep-seated Freudian concept eating away at our souls, but a real sense that I'm guilty of crucifying Christ. And I know that I've done it every day of my life. And I'll go back into the confessional and say, you know, my usual litany of sins. I've been slothful. I've been this or that. I've been, you know, angry and all the other things that usually happen that they've heard 1,000 times and that they're going to hear if it's the same priest. He's like, can I just write these down? And, you know, you can save me the time of saying them and you'll just do them all again next time, probably. can I just record this and you can play it back? Because you know they're hearing the same things over and over and over again.
Well, we do, at the same time, I think it's crucial to understand that we do really progress, you know.
And we do progress. I'm being cynical.
We look back over time. I understand.
We do.
And, you know, I do feel like I'm just so bloody slow most of the time. It's like, what? Are you back here again with this, you know?
Right.
But I remember I talked to a priest one time about it. I said, doesn't this get kind of old, you know, just sitting there listening to this endless litany of failure? And he said, actually, I can't remember a thing when I come out of the confessional. And he says, what I do remember, he says, I don't remember any of the confessions. And he chalked that up to the grace of ordination. He said, what I do remember are the faces of the people after they've received absolution.
Right.
And that struck me, you know. But it really is true that when you come out of confession, you are a new creation. And so we progress step by step. You've been listening to Connecting the Dots. I'm your host, Mark Shea, and we are here with Tom McDonald. We will be back in a jiffy right after this.
Redbox Media invites you to Bless the Yes. Your designated parish, school, club, or nonprofit will receive 50% of all revenue from the sponsorships. To find out more about Bless the Yes, visit redboxmedia.com.
Call us tomorrow. Hello, and welcome to Connecting the Dots. I'm your host, Mark Shea, and we are here today with Tom McDonald. If you want to join the conversation, give us a call at 1-573-4-BREAD-4, 1-573-4-BREAD-4. So, we've been talking a little bit about Thanksgiving and giving God thanks. You know, what the tradition puts at absolute center stage of all of human existence is Thanksgiving. That's what Eucharist means. So when we say that the Eucharist is the source and summit of our faith, we're affirming the real presence of Jesus in the Eucharist, but we're also saying that the key to all of human existence is Thanksgiving. That's our fundamental relationship with God, is one of gratitude. And it's remarkable that when Jesus institutes the Eucharist, he does so on the night when, of all... why is this night different from all other nights, is right. How the Passover Haggadah goes. So the youngest, you know, person asks this question, why is this night different than all other nights? Mel Gibson, I think, very smartly puts that in the mouth of Mary in The Passion of the Christ, and she's asking that question as she and Jesus are both anticipating the terror that Jesus is about to confront. It's a terror that's so profound he sweats blood over it in the Garden of Gethsemane.
Right.
And so what the Eucharist immediately does is it decouples the act of Thanksgiving from feeling perky.
Yes, it can't be. See, it's not a feeling, and that's what people get wrong.
It's, you know, life is neato, so I'm thanking God because everything is feeling good. And that's really striking that Jesus institutes the Eucharist on the night he is betrayed.
Right.
And the night he knows he's going to be betrayed. None of this sneaks up on him. He knows what's happening. And yet his fundamental act is to give thanks. Right. And the atheist critique, a very understandable critique, the only two really sound critiques that the atheist has, one of them is everything seems to be working fine. So no God, right? Look, I turned on the faucet and water came out. It wasn't a miracle. It was because of hydraulics.
Right. And
so there's that critique. And as long as you don't ask the question, why is there anything? Why does water flow downhill? Why does gravity work? Why is there anything at all? Then you can kind of get by with that argument. The moment you ask, why is there anything and why is it intelligible and why does it function according to knowable laws, you're back to talking about God. But the other argument that is constantly put forward is, you know, if there's a good God, why does so many things suck?
Right.
You know, why are people dying and why are all these horrible things happening and so on and so forth? And Jesus's reply to that is give thanks. The fact that you exist at all is already a gift. The fact that when you think about your life, you know, sure, you got problems in your life and you're feeling miserable sometimes and all these things. But, you know, at the same time, there's so much in your life that is just an unthinkable gift. That you could not invent one single primary color out of your head.
Right.
And yet, there they are, you know, this right. amazing world that you're surrounded with and just you're just being bombarded all the time with gift. And that's what the Eucharist really asserts, is that, yes, life can be terrible. Jesus himself has to undergo crucifixion, and you're going to have to undergo some kind of crucifixion if you aren't right now.
Right.
And yet it's still all gift.
You know, and it is. He says at one point, you know, they say, give me the, can you drink of my cup and be baptized with my baptism? You know, well, obviously they couldn't because they all ran. But at the same time, you know, that cup is, it's never a curse, but it is a blessing and for lack of a better word, a cross to that extent, that the cup is, you know, it is the cup of blessing, but it is, you know, it is bitter at some point. And even Jesus weeps over, you know, let the cup pass from me, you know, that even God incarnate at that point had to wonder, does this really have to go this way, you know? But what we know, well, one thing that is so obvious from all this is that it all tends towards that, you know, knowing what we know about the world and submitting to the will of God, you know, as circumstances allow us to, you know, the world being what it is, sooner or later, we'll all wind up in Gethsemane. We're all wind up in the garden and we have to choose, you know.
Right.
We have to choose to take the cup or not, to go to the cross, to find ourselves either in the shadow or over the hill somewhere, you know, and the shadow is where the gift is, you know, because that's where we begin to really understand what it all tends to. You know, you're talking about atheists and things like turning on the faucet and water running downhill. And the thing is, the medievals didn't understand a world of natural laws in a sense. That's not to say they didn't understand natural law, but I'm talking about that there were laws that ruled the universe, you know, the physics understanding that everything's reducible to physics. They understood that matter itself had certain antipathies, it's certain sympathies, that it was moving towards something. If it was moving by kind of homing instinct almost, that it was essentially trying to perfect itself or trying to find its ultimate purpose isn't the word, but trying to, you know, manifest itself in some way, that the world itself was tending towards something, and that something was ultimately good. It was promised in the resurrection as a foretaste of it.
Right.
You know, and that ultimately we should be grateful for that, that ultimately it's written right in the universe itself. When we look at it as a matter of laws, you know, the laws of physics, the laws of this or that. We're talking about obeying laws. We're talking about being subservient to a certain degree. We're acting as though nature itself has a kind of will, you know,
yeah.
that wants us to obey these laws of gravity. First of all, who wrote the laws into it if they're, you know, if these are laws?
Right.
You know, and second, it's the wrong model. We're only talking about it as a model for understanding reality. And, you know, all of this is just another way of understanding it. It's another model. So we can look at it as laws. And sure, those laws are written into creation by God. But, yeah. you know, there's better ways of looking at it. And it's that, you know, we are tending towards something, and that good or bad, you know, we should kind of be grateful for that and what
really
it will
it.
Ultimately mean.
That's really it. Eucharist puts gratitude at the center. And that was one of the things I realized when I was praying today, was I started to realize how much of my life is not full of gratitude.
Right.
You know, that when I complain... Yeah, I think there's a place where you have to admonish the sinner, and you have to there's a place where you must speak against evil.
Sure.
But at the same time, if you let that turn into everything sucks, then you've lost what's at the center of things, which is that everything is a gift. Sure, sometimes we pervert the gift.
Sure.
But it remains a gift nonetheless. And so gratitude has to remain at the center. And that's why the Eucharist is placed front and center always by our faith. That's, you know, when we're giving thanks, we do well always and everywhere, says the tradition, to give God thanks. And so that's not intended as a cruelty. You know, C.S. Lewis says, you know, God is love sounds great when you're walking through an April wood, but when you're sitting at the the bedside of somebody who you love who's about to die, then it sounds like mockery. Well,
as he did,
and it's still not mockery though.
No.
It's not intended as mockery. It's intended to remind you that, you know, underneath this transitory suffering, nonetheless, it's all still gift. And the person that you love, that you are losing, is still a gift.
Sure. We didn't earn any of this. I mean,
we didn't earn any of this. And it's hard. It's hard to hold on to that, you know, and I'll be the last to say it isn't. But nonetheless, that's really at the heart of the faith. And so it's on the night he was betrayed that he took bread, broke it, and gave thanks. And so anyway, I just, that's what I've been thinking about today. So.
Well, that's a good thought for Lent. I mean, it's a very Lenten kind of understanding of, you know, what we should be doing in the desert here. Yeah. You know, we should have gratitude for our time in the desert.
Yeah. And, you know, it will pass as well, you know, and that's part of the Old Testament account that we see. You know, Israel experiences in a figure what Jesus will flesh out on the cross, because of course after the cross comes Easter, and it's all going to happen. You know, that's what we're promised, and we're promised it in our life as well.
Sure.
We won't see it in its fullness, of course, in this life, but we see that pattern of death and resurrection fulfilled. Tom McDonald, want to thank you so much for being on the show today.
Brett.
You guys have been listening to Connecting the Dots. I'm your host, Mark Shea. And our producer today was Ethan Bolin. We will be back tomorrow with Rod Bennett and another rollicking show. Till then, bye-bye.
Good night, America.
Redbox Media invites you to bless the yes. Your designated parish, school, club, or nonprofit will receive 50% of all revenue from the sponsorships. To find out more about Bless the Yes, visit redboxmedia.com.